brethren, in today's gospel, our Lord paints us a terrifying picture. We're talking about devils. The devils really do exist. Beelzebub, one of the princes of the devils. A man was possessed by the devil. And our Lord takes it further when he says that a devil can leave a man and he goes around looking for trouble, in effect. And he finds seven devils more wicked than himself. And what he tries to do is to go back now with seven more devils to get back at the person that he left. What does that mean? This is an allegory. This isn't a story of literal possession by the devil. But the way that the church interprets this, the spiritual writers interpret it, is when a person turns from sin and gets onto the right path, it's as though the devil leaves him. But that devil isn't going to rest and say, "Oh, I can't do anything anymore." No, the devil that leaves us when we turn to Christ is going to go look for seven other devils. Why? So that all eight of them can come back and attack us. The devil isn't going to rest. And he's a lot smarter than we are. He's an angelic spirit. And he's had thousands of years of experience. So we are no match for the devil insofar as intelligence goes. We run that risk of those devils getting back into us. I'm not talking again about diabolical possession where the devil literally takes over our bodies, although that has happened in the history of the church. I'm sure it happened in the Old Testament as well. So this is actually a great fear that we have to have. That if we ever let those eight devils, so to speak, back into our lives, we are going to be much worse off than when we were before we turned to Christ the first time. Our Lord isn't even talking about eternity per se. He's talking even about this life. And without judging anybody in particular, we can at least speak in general. How often it's happened in the course of history, we may have witnessed it ourselves, where somebody converted to Christ, became a good Catholic, was practicing his faith. In other words, he drove that devil out of his life. But then that person fell away. What happened? The eight devils came back. And the condition of that person is worse than it was from the first time that he or she turned to Christ. That's the spiritual dangers we face, my dear brethren. So how are we going to keep the devil from ever coming back to us? There is a surefire way, and I'm going to share that with you today. And it is called mental prayer. Now, there are two main kinds of prayer. There's vocal prayer and there's mental prayer. Vocal prayer is typically the kind that we recite by rote, the ones we recite out loud, the ones we recite with others. But mental prayer is taking time aside every day just to ponder the great eternal truths and to really have a heart-to-heart talk with God. If anything, my dear brethren, I fault myself for not teaching you more about mental prayer, and I aim to do that, because, as I will show you shortly, this is the surefire way to keep us from ever falling off the path, from ever relapsing into the condition that we were years ago before we really turned to Christ. Now, if I can just give you a few short quotes here on why mental prayer is that important. St. Alphonsus, the great doctor on prayer, says, "It is morally impossible for him who neglects meditation to live without sin." And that is why anybody falls off the path, my dear brethren. We've seen it. Again, we try to refrain from judging the condition of anybody's soul. You know, that we have to leave that to God. But it is obvious when somebody falls out of the practice of the faith, you know, relapses into a life of sin. We're not blind. We see that. Why did that happen? It's because there wasn't that meditation and mental prayer in a person's life. In other words, my dear brethren, we're spiritually dense. If we don't take that time to really ponder the eternal truths, the devil gets the better of us. He'll drag us down. He'll use his cunning, his experience, his artifices. And of course, we have our own fallen human nature, which is our greatest enemy, and the world pulling at us. And all of them conspire very effectively to bring us down. Now, I want to give you another quote. This is from St. Teresa of Avila about mental prayer. This one really grabbed my attention, and I hope it grabs yours. "He who neglects mental prayer needs not a devil to carry him to hell, but he brings himself there with his own hands." So, if anything, that shows us how weak we are. I think that shows our spiritual density, and obviously I include myself. The way we are is if we don't take that time to ponder, to think, and to talk to God heart to heart. And I'm not talking about rote prayer, as good as that is. We also need that kind of prayer that is just quiet, that's heart to heart with God, that involves pondering the eternal truths. My dear brethren, if we meditated on the four last things, heaven, hell, or death, judgment, heaven, and hell, if we meditated on those, we couldn't live a life of sin. We wouldn't fall off the path. The seven devils with the original one would never come back to us, or we'd be able to keep them at bay. So I'm exhorting you to mental prayer. And again, these powerful quotes from St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Teresa that I just read to you, I mean, that says it all. That is convincing proof. And we see it borne out by experience. Now, if you don't do mental prayer tomorrow, does that mean you fall into mortal sin? No. But it's already a little step towards that. We didn't have time for prayer. We were taking care of the body. And we are creatures of habit. So if we start making a habit of never doing mental prayer, what happens? The chances keep increasing of falling off the path. And then it's too late. Well, I shouldn't say too late, because nothing's too late as long as a person is alive. But if we found ourselves overcome by one devil, how are we going to resist the eight? See, it's much better to fight the battle and to persevere in it. No wonder that word perseverance comes up over and over again. It's not enough to start out well. We have to persevere. It's a grace we have to pray for every day of our lives, St. Alphonsus Liguori says. We don't have the luxury. We cannot afford, my dear brethren, to say, well, I can let myself go. We have these enemies always at us. It's like being chased by a pack of wild dogs, always nipping at our heels. We're fallen. And we have the devil to contend with. Many references to that in today's gospel. Our modern world laughs at the idea of the devil. There's no devil. We can't see any devil. Maybe they would believe if they saw an exorcism going on, a priest casting out the devil who will not go readily. These are real events. And even though we can't see the devil, he's just as really there as, of course, our guardian angel is. Fortunately, our guardian angel is working for us. I also wanted to point out, my dear brethren, in March, the month of vocations, why this point that I'm talking about today upholds the religious life. You see, the difficulty in living in the world, such as the married and single people do, is that you don't have the structure that religious life has for mental prayer and for other devout exercises. As religious, we have a daily schedule, we have vows that we are bound by, and that helps our weak, frail human nature to keep on doing the right thing. There's time and time where we don't feel like going to prayer or getting up in the morning to do our mental prayer, but when the bell rings and everybody else is getting up, we have to get up. You see, as lay people, you don't have that. I don't think you have bells in your daily schedules. It's calling you to prayer. And you see, that is the blessing of religious life. Doesn't guarantee salvation, but it helps us with this all-important tool for warding off the devil, mental prayer. It's right in our daily schedule. And of course, Holy Mass, the daily rosary, office, having the benefit of superiors to keep us from the danger of our own will. Chastity to help us focus on God. You know, the religious life is really the most logical state in which to be insofar as striving for perfection goes. Because we're all supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you look at the three states in life, which one helps to that the most? It's a no-brainer, as they say. The religious life helps. And more than the other two. So those in the married state, those in the single state, they have to be stronger. They have to take it upon themselves to make this time for prayer. And it's a harder battle because you live in the world. In the religious life, we have the benefit of being more detached from the world. We obviate that enemy of our soul to a great extent. We still have our own fallen human nature to contend with, and of course, old Scratch, the devil. He's always after us. Our young ladies are having a vocations day this weekend. I am very glad that they took that opportunity to look at the religious life and to see the blessings that go to it, that are attached to it. If you realize that it's not your calling, remember the need for salvation is no less. You will have fewer helps, but obviously with the grace of God and with having a really good prayer schedule, you will be able to persevere. Let's remember, my dear brethren, we're all called to be saints. Our Lord didn't say only those that are religious or priests should strive for holiness. No, he made it clear without any conditions. He spoke to all of us and said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He also taught us that the two great commandments, are to love God first and then to love our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake. So during this month of March, let us pray for vocations, for the perseverance of those who are called, who are in the religious state. Let us pray for our young people. And even if they're not called, that they can grow in their appreciation for this state established by our Lord Himself. When He called the apostles, He was instituting a religious community. He, in effect, had them live a common life of prayer. They were, in effect, if not actually, under the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And having been in the religious life for many years, I can assure you that the blessings are there and that they do help me better to love God and to love my neighbor. So pray for the perseverance, as I said, of all religious and for our young people to be generous in their response to our Lord, to try to appreciate this and to try to use supernatural prudence as they make that great decision in their lives. Of course, they don't have to make it on their own because God is already part of that decision already. He's the one that's calling us. That's why we call it vocation from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. But whatever our state in life is, it's all about striving to become a saint. And every day is a beginning for that and a new beginning for that. And remember again the power of prayer, mental prayer. I see this, the tremendous value of the quiet time during Mass. As I've said to you before, there's always a peace and a quiet and a prayerfulness at the end, towards the end of Mass that wasn't there at the beginning. It's more of that hustle and bustle and unrest, and maybe we got into our places at the last second, you know, so we're not really settled. But once we spent that hour with our Lord, there's that, again, that peace, that grace. It's a mental prayer. It's talking heart to heart to our Lord while we see Him renew the sacrifice He had on Calvary. So let's remember this tremendous thing in our hands, mental prayer. I will definitely teach you more about it. Use it as best you can, and it will help keep the devil from ever drawing us away from the right path. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.